speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Next Lord's Day morning, next Wednesday evening, for these classes in the Word of God. Our series of lessons of recent is upon worship. And of course, we have noticed the great benefits of worship. We've noticed that there not only must be a heart's privilege in doing so, and a devotion and a desire to be faithful unto God, but we must offer what the Lord desires in order that we may be saved. If we offer anything else in worship, we have no way to know that God is pleased. We will study what truth says to us this morning concerning singing, and of course, as we did last week on teaching. And the real importance of worship is that it solves life's problems. Life's problems grow quite great. But as with Asaph, we read a couple of weeks ago, that when we come to the sanctuary to worship God, then we realize what it is all about. Now, to come to the sanctuary does not mean this building. This is not the sanctuary. But God's people are the sanctuary. They are the ones in whom God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit live when we live in harmony with God's Word. Paul wrote in Galatians 1 that he was indeed a servant of Jesus Christ, called unto the gospel. And he said, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, he said, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And as I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached, let him be anathema or accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek the favor of men? Paul said, if I yet sought the favor of men, I should not be the servant of Jesus Christ. So here we learn the basis of all things has to be God's Word. We have to go to the Bible not to please men, but to please the one whom we worship. Indeed, he says in Hebrews 13:15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Now, when we come into worship services such as this, it is important that we understand that we have certain sacrifices to make. Sacrifice is that which we offer, and there are certain offerings which God has stipulated for us to make. When we come into this praise service, and when we come to be edified, and when we come to be built up, we are to offer. It is something we give. It is something that we do. And we're to offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually. Thank you, Greg. I appreciate it. Now, that is said here to be the fruit of our lips. And the fruit of our lips comes the vent of worship. It originates in the heart. And it, of course, is that which is gratitude and love and devotion and that which is respect and praise and dependence. Do you have any dependence upon God? Do you have respect? Do you have love for Him? Do you really have an interest in offering unto Him the praise of your heart? Then let it be vented through your lips in singing. Now, this is one of the stipulations that we find that doesn't necessarily please men, although all men seem to conclude that singing is a command of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, if any man thinketh himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him acknowledge that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, what he wrote to us was by the inspiration of the Spirit, and what he wrote to us is what is the commandments of the Lord. So we need to examine the Scriptures to be sure that we worship in harmony with that which is written. You know that in John the 4th chapter, in verse 24, there Jesus said to the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we understand that God is the one to whom we offer our worship, and it is to be in harmony with the proper attitude of mind, and that's what spirit is talking about, it is the proper attitude, the proper way of offering, that comes with that respect, that reverence, that awe that we come before God with. And then when we understand it is to be in harmony with truth, then we realize what worship is all about. It is not as we choose, Because we might choose something that didn't please God at all. But it is in harmony with that which is revealed in the book divine. Do you realize what singing does for us? It connects the sweetness of heaven and earth. It is that which is done in the celestial city of God around His throne on a continual basis. And then, of course, in our assemblies, when we come together for worship, for praise, we are to bring the fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of our desires and love and devotion to Him. Now, I hope we understand then what singing is, because God doth ordain worship for His own glory, number one. Number two, for our edification and for our encouragement. So singing is a wonderful part of our worship service. Brother Greg does such a fine job of leading our singing, and for that we're grateful. And other men do the same. They are able to lead us in worship that is acceptable unto God. Now, there are certain stipulations here that we must not forget. Man, of course, is going to worship. But how he worships has to be regulated by God, or it's not regulated correctly. What we do in this life must be regulated by God. And here it says God is a spirit. That's the one we must offer our worship to. And it must be done in the proper spirit. And it must be done in harmony with truth. Now, if we remember those things, then this divine command will be of great benefit to each of us. It will lift us up. It'll bring us nearer to God. It will help us to have greater interest in God's work and His people. It will keep us, of course, from disrespect toward our fellow man. It will cause us to be drawn to the proper understanding and perspective of life. And it will cause us to think humbly about ourselves. So that's all great benefit to us. Now, singing is a divine command. I don't know of anybody who denies that until recently. But there are those who wanted to use instrumental music in worship. They could not show it anywhere in the text of the Bible. Did not have any authority for it, and they still don't. So they've just decided recently that singing is not even a command of God. Well, really, that doesn't even deserve an answer. Everybody has always understood that the commandments of the Lord, as written by the Apostle Paul, are indeed important. In Colossians 3:16, Paul wrote, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord." So if a man comes to that verse and he sees singing commanded by Paul to the church at Colossae, and then he realizes that that is a commandment of the Lord because Paul wrote it, because Paul said, if you think yourself to be spiritual or a prophet, acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So he must understand that singing is a divine command. Well, of course, worship is that bowing before, that adoring, our reverence for God, and that must be our attitude of mind. If it is going to be the proper spirit, it has to be done with the deepest of reverence. Do you sing with reverence? Now, what is that talking about? Well, it's talking about respect. It's talking about humbling ourselves. And it's important that we do that with gratitude, with love. Hebrews 12:28 says, "Wherefore, receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and with awe. For our God is a consuming fire." Did you offer your singing this morning with reverence and with awe? Were you thinking about something else while you were singing? Did you not really concentrate on your interest in love and devotion to God? Then I ask you, my friends, if you did not, did you worship? Now, worship is an offering of praise and sacrifice. We don't offer animal sacrifices anymore, but we offer the fruit of our lips. And we sing to His name. And so this divine command must be done with the greatest depredation for the things of this world and the greatest adoration for God and for His will. And it must be done with the deepest of reverence. Do you know it's not possible for me to step into a congregation as long as I've done this work and not really understand a spiritual barometer about singing? If I come into a congregation whose singing is dead, do you know I know that congregation is dead also? And I have seen that several times. I have thought, my, I must be wrong about this. Their singing is dead. But they must be alive. They must be vibrant. They must be ready to work for the Lord's cause. You know what? They weren't. Because being dead in their singing showed an attitude of heart. And if our singing is vibrant, if it is alive, if it is offered with reverence and praise and adoration and love, well, there's a spiritual barometer on the people that are offering that worship, isn't it? Worship then comes from a proper feeling and a proper heart idea, but it is expressed and vented through the lips. And it is that which has to tell whether or not we are alive or dead. Are we a living congregation? Are we working in the Lord's kingdom? It'll show in our singing. If we're not, it'll show in our singing. And so here is the importance of this. Now, what pleases God? Do you know? Well, you say the New Testament tells us what's pleasing to God, and you're right. So what does the New Testament say on the subject of the kind of music we're to use? You know, oftentimes people say to me, you people in the churches of Christ don't believe in music and worship, do you? I say, oh, yes, we certainly do. We've always believed in music and worship. But we believe in the kind of music the Lord commanded. Now, we do not believe in using a kind or a different thing from what the Lord said. But we believe in music in the church. But we believe that it must be in harmony with truth. Well, what does the truth say? If I read you or brought before your minds every verse in the New Testament that has any bearing on music and worship, would you believe them? Would you take them for what they say? Let's start out this morning with Matthew 26 and verse 30. I know the Lord at the close of the Last Supper with His disciples was very saddened. His death was just before Him. And it says here, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now this was at the close after the Lord's Supper had been instituted. And just before they left the upper room to go across the brook Kidron and into the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, before they left that room, the Lord, it says here, sang with His disciples. He sang a hymn. Now, sometimes it says they sang a psalm, and that refers back to the Psalms of David. But this says He sang a hymn. And a hymn is an ode of praise unto God. Now, here we find then that Jesus and His disciples sang a hymn. Do you know this is the only time it says the Lord sang? But it certainly says it here. He needed the strength that singing would give. He needed to admonish His disciples. He needed to hold them up under the circumstances of difficulty where they were. Isn't it wonderful to read here? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. What suffering He was going to go through there. What difficulties He was going to encounter. And yet singing was important to Him at this time. Well, let's go next to Acts 16:26. There we find a second reference to the kind of music and the music that we're to have in worship. This is at Philippi. Paul and Silas are in prison. They are in stocks. Their backs are bleeding because they've been beaten. But the Bible says here, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns unto God. And the prisoners were listening. Well, here is a very sharp attraction here for those outside of Christ. Here is something where the prisoners are listening. And perhaps the jailer had been listening. But singing had something to do here with attracting them, and the power of singing is seen here. It says at midnight. You would think most people would be asleep at this time. But Paul and Silas are in prison. They are singing and praying unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So we learn, first of all, that the Lord sang with His disciples. Second of all, that Paul and Silas, even under great stress and difficulty, were singing songs and praying unto God. All right, that's all we learn from those verses. Let's go to Romans 15 and verse 9. There in Romans 15 and verse 9, the Bible, according to Paul, the inspired apostle, says this, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, therefore will I give praises unto them among the Gentiles, and sing unto His name, or thy name. Now, this is a quote from Psalms 18 and verse 49. His mercy, of course, is to all. And the Gentiles were now fellow heirs in Christ. Because the gospel was taught to all nations, the gospel was received by both Jew and Gentile. So it says in that the Gentiles might glorify God. Praise God. Give thanks unto Him. How did they know how to do it? Well, they only knew because it was revealed by the apostles. And He said, I will give praises unto thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Well, I learned that they sang a hymn when they went out to the garden. I learned that Paul and Silas at midnight sang a hymn in prison. I learned here in Romans 15:9 that the Gentiles were prophesied as to be singing in the New Testament church. So I'm learning a lot here, aren't you? I hope we're learning together, because this is going to be all truth concerning the kind of music we're to have in worship. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, for you who are following with us in the text. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. There the Bible says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Now, to pray with the Spirit doesn't mean you have a special language. You know, some people talk about praying in the Spirit. Sometimes we sing a song about praying in the Spirit, as if there's something different about that from praying in harmony with God's Word. The Spirit revealed the book divine, and that's all we know about the things that please God. But here, Paul's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about the attitude with which we sing. He said, I will sing with the Spirit, that is, with my heart's affections engaged, to worship and praise the God of heaven. And not only will I sing with the proper attitude of mind, I will sing with understanding. Now, understanding here represents simply the intellect being engaged. Do you sing things you don't understand? I trust that you do not. But if there are any words in these songs that you do not understand, you better not sing them until you learn what they mean. Go get the dictionary and look up the words that you might not understand, because we're to sing with spirit, or the proper emotion, and we're to sing with understanding. So we're learning about more things about worship this morning. You know, some people, this says both pray and sing in the same way. But some people say, you know, it's not reverent to play an instrument during the prayer. They don't do that. It's not reverent, they say. Well, if it's not reverent to pray during the prayer, why is it reverent to play during the singing? What would be the difference in those things? Paul said here, both of them, I will sing with the Spirit and I'll sing with the understanding. I'll pray with the Spirit and I'll pray with the understanding. Truth of the matter is, it's not reverent to play the instrument either place. But here's something else I learned here. They're going to do it in a certain manner that's acceptable to God, and this revealed by the Spirit tells us how it's acceptable. Well, let's go again. Ephesians 5 and verse 19. In Ephesians 5:19, Paul is again the writer, and he says here, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Well, I see an instrument here. The instrument that is to accompany our singing, it is the heart. He said, sing and make melody, not on a piano, but in your heart. Make melody with your hearts unto the Lord. Well, I notice here also that we're to speak one to another. That's everybody speaking. And so that eliminates solos. Can't have a solo in this verse or any other verse in the Bible. We can't have a quartet singing for us. That's not worship. We can't have a choir singing for us. That's not worship, because we're not all speaking one to another. But this commands, and you can see it if you're looking at your Bible, speaking one to another. That's everybody in participating here. Speaking one to another in psalms. I described that as the Psalms of David. And of course, there were 150 of those, you know. Back in the book of Psalms, there's hymns, that's odes of praise, and spiritual songs. Now, there's a little new thought. What does it mean, spiritual songs? Does that mean jazzy? Does it mean fast? We talk about spiritual songs sometimes being fast. But that's not what he's talking about here. He is talking about songs that meet harmony with the Spirit's teaching. Those are spiritual songs. Now, if I got up this morning, or Brother Greg did, and said, we want to sing a verse of America the Beautiful. Well, there'd be some people say, whoa, hold on there, Brother Greg. I don't know why, but that just doesn't sound right to me. Well, it's not right. Why not? Well, because it's not a spiritual song. If we were to ask everybody to sing way down on the Suwannee River this morning, what would you think about that? Well, that's a good song. I like that song. But you know that's not a spiritual song. That's a folk song. So it's all right to sing those songs sometime, but not in worship. No. Here it tells us what to use. You use psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. And so we are to sing and make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. Now, can you see the truth on this? I believe you can. Let's go again to Colossians 3:16. We're looking for all truth because it says in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. We learn what that is. And in truth. So here's the truth. And that's what we're finding here. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms. Well, we've learned what that is. Hymns, we've learned what that is. And spiritual songs, we've learned what that is. Singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Now, I noticed some comparisons between Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16, don't you? He said, speak one to another in Ephesians 5:19. Here he said, we are to let the word dwell in us richly in all wisdom, and we're to teach with this singing. Now, you know, if we teach anything, it's going to have to be very clearly pronounced, isn't it? We can't mumble, we can't look down, and we can't say, well, I won't sing because I just don't want to this morning. Everybody's got to teach here. Everybody's got to not only teach, but admonish one another. We'll learn more what that is tonight. But at any rate, here the Word of Christ lives in us, and we're singing in worship unto God. Praise being in the heart. Before it breaks through the lips, it vents, as we've noticed. Of course, lip service only is of no value. If you have no heart in your singing, if you really don't mean what you sing, if there is no love there, don't sing. You're just wasting your breath. A lot of people say, I love to sing, I just don't think about what I'm singing. Well, you better start thinking. What if you were teaching someone something that was false? I think I was telling in the class this morning about a recent worship service here locally that a man gave me a tape of, and in it they were singing that song, Jesus is coming soon. Look at the signs. Well, you don't have any signs about the coming of Christ. That is a sectarian song. You don't know that Jesus is coming soon. You don't know when Jesus is coming. And it's wrong to sing that song. We know He is coming, but we don't know it soon. We don't know it's imminent, as it says in the song. And certainly there are no signs of His coming. So it'd be wrong for me to sing that song. That song is not scriptural. And you know, we have to sing scriptural things just like we speak scriptural things. Because here He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. And you teach with these sounds. And you admonish with these songs. A lot of times admonishing doesn't come too easy. You know, we admonish at the close of our service men to obey the gospel and women to obey the gospel. But a lot of people are putting on their coat. And they're talking to their children. Or they're doing something else besides admonishing. Are you admonishing when you sing these songs of invitation? And other songs that we sing, are you lifting up those about you? That's what He says we're to do here. Teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. Well, let's go one more. James 5 and verse 13. This is the last reference to any kind of music in worship unto God in the Bible, in the New Testament, for the New Testament church. He says, is any among you suffering? Let him pray. Is any cheerful? Let him sing praise. In our deep difficulties of life, we oftentimes need to pray, don't we? And in our times of joy, we love to sing. It seems like singing just burst out sometimes, doesn't it? Because we are so happy, so delighted, so encouraged, so uplifted. And you know what? You don't become too poor to sing or to pray unto God. There's nobody too poor. There's nobody too ignorant. if they simply will accept what the Bible says, to praise God in singing and prayer. So he says here, if any suffering, let him pray. If any cheerful, let him sing praise. Now, is that all we find in the New Testament on the music in the church? Yeah. And would you accept as all sufficient and else pertaining to Christian worship these verses?
Yes.
Then, my friends, we have how to worship in truth. And we are to worship in truth in singing. That is a specific here. Singing and making melody in your hearts unto the Lord. Did he say singing and playing? No. He said singing. Well, would it be all right if I brought my French harp? No. Would it be all right if you brought your piano or organ? No. Why not? Because he said singing. I know what he wants. He wants singing. But I know, I tell you what, I like instruments of music. Well, so do I. But I'm sorry, friend, that's not a part of truth. Truth here tells us we are to sing. And singing is the only music that is provided in the New Testament. Now, I want to be kind about that, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. Do you find anything else in truth about what kind of music we're going to use? I don't. Now, when somebody says to you, you people don't believe in music in worship, you say, yes, we do. But we believe in the kind the Lord specified. And they say, well, it doesn't say not to, but here's what it says to do. And you've read with me, most of you, every verse on this subject. Well, so what's God's purpose in singing? You know, He knows our needs, doesn't He? He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we are indeed needful of His strength and help. And you know, we need to see the purpose of singing, because when we see that, we're going to want to sing better. Is the purpose just to call us all together? A few years ago, it used to be, most people, and especially the men, would stand outside the building until the singing was over, and then they'd come inside for worship. They didn't understand that singing was worship. But it's not to call the congregation together. Some people think it's time to tell and hear the news. They say, I haven't had time to visit with you. So while the singing is going on, I want to talk to you about what happened to Aunt Elsie. You know Aunt Elsie had a terrible time. Oh, I'm sorry, they're singing so loud you can't hear me. I'll get a little louder. But you know, we have to be careful. That's not the purpose of singing. Well, what is the purpose of singing? Number one, will you not forget it? To instruct. You know, everything we do in worship is evangelistic. And so singing is evangelistic. We are to instruct. We instruct in teaching. We instruct in helping people to understand the truth better. That's the reason these songs have to be spiritual songs. They have to be in harmony with the Spirit's teaching. We don't want to teach people something that's wrong. So number one in the purpose of singing is to instruct. Second of all, to admonish and communicate better life. So to admonish to better living, do our songs admonish people to better living? Oh, it should. It instructs them and it admonishes them to better living. Number three, to communicate ideals. All right, we all can set our ideals, but you know the singing helps us set those ideals. Singing is so important to us. One man said, if you will give me the writing of the songs of a nation, I don't care who makes the laws. And he's right. That's what's causing the great difficulty among our teenagers now. The songs they're hearing are not right. The songs are obscene. They're illiterate. And they are against the will of God. And you know what? Our nation is swaying in that way. I'm hopeful it'll be brought back. But at any rate, we are to instruct. We're to admonish to higher living. We are to communicate ideals. And fourth of all, we're to praise God. Now, did you do all of that this morning? Were you checking on those things? I hope you remember those. And I hope that you'll want to do them. Because this is God's purpose in singing. A song rightly sung brings to unity our thoughts, doesn't it? It brings us into harmony with each other. It lifts us up. Or it pulls us down. But singing is so important to us. Think of the peace that we get by singing. Think of the sympathy that we get by singing and give by singing. Think of the closeness of mind that it brings us as brethren in Christ together. We are indeed of one heart, one mouth, one soul. And we are to stand together in the truth, in praise and thanksgiving to God. Unity, then, is attained in the purpose of singing, isn't it? It causes us to walk together. And what a blessed privilege it is. The power of singing has been shown in war. But when we get ready to go to war, we begin to hear these songs. Off we go into the bright blue yonder. Or over hill, over dale, we'll hit the dusty trail. What's that doing? That's causing people to want to go in that direction. Singing is that which either lifts up or pulls down our morals too, doesn't it? And so singing is important to us. Music is important to us. But God taught us the manner in which it's to be offered, didn't He? Yes, He taught us the manner. It's to be edifying, and it's to be devotional. It is to be spiritual in its manner. You know, spiritual songs then, according to the Spirit's teaching, with the Spirit, with the proper attitude, and with the understanding, with the intellect involved, that caused Paul to say in Romans 1:9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of His Son." Now, he served Him, he worshipped Him in the spirit, our devoted heart, in the gospel, or according to the gospel of His Son. So the spirit and the heart must be engaged. The spirit and the heart in worship have to be there, or else the truth is not going to be served in this. Let me ask you something, friend, and I'm closing the lesson with this. Can a Christian sing a spiritual song? Well, you say, sure. But can a sinner, an alien sinner, consistently sing a spiritual song? My answer is, not hardly, to be consistent. Sometimes sinners sing in our assemblies just like they were Christians. And they sing such songs as, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Can a sinner sing that song when he is rebelling and refusing to obey the gospel? Can a sinner consistently sing the song, "Where He leads me, I will follow," and he doesn't aim to follow? Can a sinner sing, "I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day"? A sinner can't consistently sing that. Oh, I know people say, "Well, I'm just singing." But you are actually not telling the truth about yourself. You really don't have the privilege of singing until you become a Christian. Do we sing with understanding? Do we sing with sincerity? You know, this worship and song is very important, isn't it? And if you're here this morning and not a Christian and you can't worship God in these songs, don't you want to become a Christian so you can? Don't you want to have your sins washed away? Don't you want to have the new life in Christ? Don't you want to have a songful life in which you can praise the God of your creation in worship and honor and glory to His name? I trust you do. Hear His word. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of the sins of your life. Confess the name of Christ with your mouth before men and be buried with Him in baptism, and you'll be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be a child of God, one who has the privilege to sing. Let me ask you something, friend. Do you think that everybody has the privilege of worship? I don't see that they do. Why become a Christian if you have the privilege of coming around the Lord's table without obeying the gospel? Why would you want to obey the gospel if you could sing anyway, if you could give anyway, if you could pray anyway? I want to say this, my friends, to you, and I don't want you to forget it. Nobody has the opportunities to worship God acceptably and consistently except the child of God. You can say, "Well, I can sing." Sure, you can sing. But you can't sing consistently without obeying the gospel. And we're hopeful this morning, if you're not a Christian, that you will become one so that these privileges may be yours. But they belong to children of God. And it ought to be something that would cause us to want to live for Him who died for us. If you've been a Christian and yet you've fallen away, you're in a state of apostasy. You need to repent of the sins of your life and return in order that these privileges may again be yours. And if we may assist you in any way this morning, now is the time. Will you come?